All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I would like to read several verses and speak to you this morning and tonight from these verses. When I sat down to prepare the message, I sat down with the intent of preparing a Sunday morning sermon, which is about 30, 35 minutes worth of preparation of speaking. It takes several hours to do that. I didn't mean it takes me 35 minutes to prepare it. It takes me hours to prepare it. But I have a little more time in the evenings than I do in the mornings. And so it takes a little different. You know what I mean. But anyway, the intent was that I was going to have two main points, two things I wanted you to see from this passage of Scripture. But as I got into the development of the message, into the body of the message, the first point ended up taking all the time. And so I thought, okay, well, now what do I do? So I thought, well, I'll just do the second point, prepare it, and preach it tonight. So I'm going to preach from the same passage of Scripture tonight that I'm preaching from this morning. And we're going to look at the Emmaus Road disciples. And that story takes up in verse 13. So if you will look at verse 13, I'll read the scriptures and then I will preach the message. But let's begin by reading verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus." Now, let me just stop right there and bring everybody up to date as to what's happened. If you go back in verse 1, you will see that upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, all right? So it's Sunday, Resurrection Day. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. All right, so now you know that it's Resurrection Day. And they went to the tomb, and the tomb had been, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and they looked inside, and Jesus was not there. They saw the grave clothes, but the Lord Jesus was not there. And they saw angels inside. And the angels in verse 4, two men stood by them in shining garments. And these angels said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" All right, so that's the day that we're talking about here. And so the day is almost over, and these two disciples were in Jerusalem, and they had been there for a while. Ever since Jesus came to town, they probably were with Christ when he came to town. They were disciples, they were followers. And so now it's Resurrection Sunday. The day is growing towards evening, and they are on their way home from Jerusalem. They live in a little village called Emmaus, and Emmaus is 7.5 miles away from Jerusalem. So 7.5 miles, they are walking home. All right? So keep all that in your mind. It says, verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And that's 7.5 miles. Verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." All right, all what things? Well, Christ coming into Jerusalem, what is called the Passion Week, where many of his great miracles and sermons and the rebuke of the Pharisees, all that took place, the cross, and now the resurrection. So they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, now notice the wording, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are, what's the next word? Sad. Now, if I were to put this in 2014 vernacular, the Lord walked up and said, what are you guys talking about that's making you so sad? Why are you guys so sad? Well, they answer his question in verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? In other words, did you just get to town? Did you just get here? I mean, you don't know what's been going on? He said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted. You hear that? But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but, this is important, him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Wow. Could you imagine being in on that Bible study? I mean, can you imagine having the subject of all the prophets teaching you what the prophets had to say about the subject? That would have been amazing. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. In other words, they got close to Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Man, they got a good case of spiritual heartburn right there. They had to go tell somebody. So the next verse says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Now, I want to use this story, this passage of scripture this morning and tonight, and I want to speak to you a message that I've simply entitled, "On the Road to Emmaus." I will show you in the message this morning what these men lost, what they had lost. And then tonight, I'm going to show you, after they met the Savior, what they found when Jesus showed up. They lost something. I'm going to point that out to you this morning. But then tonight, I will show you that what they lost, they found when the Lord Jesus showed up. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray your richest blessings now to be upon the message. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will guide and direct and help me to say what I need to say and to tie all this together so that we understand the point that is on my heart to make. And Lord, we all need to hear what your word has to say. And so I pray that we will have ears to hear it this morning. May each one receive something this morning. Lord, we've gathered and I have spent hours preparing this and studying this and trying to put it into a simple thought. But Lord, it's all sounding brass and tingling cymbal. It's just noise unless the Holy Spirit of God shows up and applies this to our hearts. So Lord, help us this morning. May we all benefit and leave here this morning with something from the Word of God that will make a difference in the way we live the Christian life. Lord, just touch our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. You know, of all the appearances of the risen Christ, none has touched the hearts of God's people quite like the story that I read for you this morning out of Luke chapter 24. The story of the two disciples who were on their way home from Jerusalem on that on the late afternoon of the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. This story has brought so much light to so many darkened hearts and has given comfort to multitudes as their story has been told over and over and over through the centuries. You know, the Lord Jesus, and you can read the other gospels and you can see all the different people to whom the Lord appeared after he resurrected from the grave. And we know that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Mary in the garden. And we know, as we have heard that story over and over, that it has been a tremendous blessing to our hearts. I've preached on that passage of scripture before. We read in the Bible how he revealed himself to the 11. You say, "Well, Pastor, I thought there were 12 apostles." Well, when on this day, there was only 11. Because you remember, Judas committed hara-kiri. Remember that? All right, so there's only 11. And that's why the Bible refers to the 11. And then we know that he appeared to Thomas. You remember that Thomas said, "Oh, I'm not going to believe until I see the nail prints in his hands." And we call him Doubting Thomas, like he's the only one that ever doubted anything. Let me just tell you, when you get to heaven and you meet him, don't call him Doubting Thomas, okay? That probably, you might ought to duck when you call him that. I don't know. But anyway, we know he appeared to Thomas, and that story has brought comfort to a lot of doubting hearts through the years. We know that he appeared to Peter and John on the Sea of Galilee. But this meeting on the Emmaus Road, with its revelation of the risen Savior, gives amazing details, and it allows all of us to identify with these two who had their eyes opened so they could see the living Savior. I don't know about you, but I remember the day that my spiritually blinded eyes were opened. I remember the day I got saved, and I remember how I felt, and to be honest with you, my heart thrills when I think about it now, and it's been 44 years since that happened. But the question is, who were these guys? We know there were two of them, and who were they? Well, we know one of them by name, because verse 18 tells us that one of them was a fellow by the name of Cleopas. But the other man remains a total mystery. We do not know who he was because God's Holy Spirit does not reveal to us through any of the authors of the books of the Bible what the second man's name was. We can assume some things about them. For instance, we can assume that they were not a part of the 11 original disciples. And the reason we can assume that is because the original disciples were all named by name. We can assume that they were not a part of the original 11 because we're told in the story that once the Lord disappeared, they hustled back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 the story of their encounter with the risen Christ. But beyond that, we do not know anything about their story. We do not know, for example, when they started following Christ. Was it early? You know, he ministered for 3.5 years. Was it at the 6-month time when Christ was in his ministry and then they started, or was it halfway through his ministry, or was it the last 6 months? Did they join the troop? We don't know. The Bible does not tell us. We do not know what they did before the cross, and we do not know what they did by way of service after the cross. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know what they did after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 that were in the upper room. Were they among the 120? Again, we can't say for sure that they were. I would like to think that they were, and I would probably say they were. I can't imagine after what happened to them here that the fire went out that quickly, just, you know, 50 days later. So I would imagine they were there, but I cannot say for sure because, again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But then I got to thinking about all the mystery that's connected with these guys, and we don't know anything at all about them. And then a smile came across my heart as I realized that is just like the Lord Jesus to show up and reveal himself to two men who were total unknowns. That is so like our Lord. Kind of reminds you of an earlier day when he sent the disciples into town to get some food, and he stood by Jacob's well, and all of a sudden out of Samaria came a woman, a shameful woman, and came to the well in the heat of the day. And you know, when you read that story, it's kind of interesting. Her name is never mentioned. Kind of strange, isn't it? She too was nameless, a complete unknown soul. And yet with her, just like these two, the Lord lingered and had a long and rich conversation. And now the cross has come and he has died and he has risen from the grave. And yet the interesting thing to me is being risen from the grave, he is still unchanged. For he still reveals himself to lowly hearts. And that tells me that our Lord is the Savior for the ordinary man. He is the Savior for the common man. Here is the Lord who does not spurn the humble, does not spurn the common, the average person. And you know, as I stand here and look around our congregation this morning, and I did so in the early service as well, and you know, it appears to me that everybody in this building today is just that. We're just ordinary, average people. Oh, how comforting it is to know that you don't have to have a certain income level to know the Lord. You don't have to have a certain amount of education or a certain degree of education in order to have a relationship with the God of heaven. No, He is the Savior for the ordinary man. Had it been Peter or John the Lord appeared to here, the story would have had quite a different impact through the centuries, I think. Because all of us can identify with these two average, common, everyday people who were just going about life and decided, you know, I think I'd like to sleep in my own bed tonight. Yeah, me too. Let's walk home. Just two ordinary people, and the Lord shows up. Now, these guys have always fascinated me. And I want to take another look at them this morning, and I want to preach the message based around these two men. You say, Pastor, you don't know a whole lot about them. No, I've expressed that to you. I hope you see that. But we can assume a couple of things. Let me have you just notice a couple of things from the Bible. We're going to take a moment here and try to understand their state of mind. Would you just do me a favor here for a second? Would you just kind of close your eyes for a minute and just kind of picture these guys? It is Resurrection Day. The Lord is resurrected from the tomb. But understand, they have not seen Him resurrected. They have not seen Him. Oh, there's been word. Word has gone around that something is up. But they are not yet convinced that He is resurrected. They have not seen Him. And I want you to imagine Sunday morning has turned into Sunday afternoon, and now it's getting late. They've got a 7.5-mile walk, and they look at one another and say, "Let's go home." And now they're on their way. As they leave Jerusalem with the glow of the heat of the city to their backs, they're walking out that little ridge that takes them to Emmaus. And they're talking about what has happened. They're reasoning back and forth, trying to figure it out. Now let's think for a minute. What state of mind are these men in? What are they thinking? And I want to suggest a couple of things to you this morning. First of all, it is notable that these two men had lost all hope. They have lost all hope. I can imagine that just a few days earlier, and how many weeks and how many months before that, I do not know. But from the time they came to know the Lord, their hopes were high. They had just a few days earlier, hopes running sky high. They trusted that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They hoped that He would be the one that the Old Testament prophets said was coming. The one who would redeem Israel. They had heard Him speak. They had watched as He performed those mighty miracles. They sat with open ears and hearts, and they received every message that came from His lips. They knew all of the Old Testament prophecies, all of those scriptures. So you can be sure when they listened to Him and when they watched Him, they had the highest of hopes that he would be God's Messiah. As the days and weeks passed, there was no doubt in their mind. And they became more and more confident that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, folks, even when the cross happened, that did not shake them. That did not shatter their hopes. You want to know why that didn't shatter them? I'll tell you why. Because for months, they had been hearing him talk about the coming cross. They knew that he was going to die. He told them so. He told them, destroy this temple, and pointed to himself, and said, in 3 days, I will raise it up again. But now, the third day sun was beginning to set, and darkness was soon to fall upon the land. And a greater darkness, heavier than a sunset, was beginning to cast its shadow on their hearts. You see, some of the women had come to tell the disciples that the grave was empty. Those women had gone to the grave that morning to anoint the body, and they saw that the stone was rolled away and the grave clothes were intact, but there was no body there. They saw angels, but the body of the Lord was gone. Where was his body? It was one thing to be told that the tomb was empty, but they had not yet seen the risen Savior. So for them, there was no evidence and there was no proof. So as they leave Jerusalem and head home, their hopes are dashed. Now they don't even have a tomb to visit. They would never see him again. They would never hear his words again or follow him through any village streets. So on that evening, as they were walking home, they're sad because all of their hopes seemingly have been dashed to pieces. They didn't see a resurrected Jesus, and they had lost their hopes. Second thing I want you to notice, they lost their hopes, but secondly, I want you to notice these two men had lost their joy. If you look at verse 17, the Lord Jesus comes up. They don't know it's the Lord Jesus, but he had been watching them. And he says to them, why are you guys so sad? Why are you guys so sad? What are you talking about that has made you so sad? Hey, folks, isn't it amazing how our countenance can betray what's in our hearts? But boy, it can. If someone is happy or if someone is sad, it is easy to recognize that in their faces. You can see it in their faces. The utter absence of joy was obvious in these men's expressions. But you know, when suddenly all of your hopes are dashed and all that would fill your heart with light is gone, it's hard to be full of joy and have a glad heart. When your hopes have been dashed, you're not going to be a happy person. A hopeful heart might be a very brave heart, but it certainly will never be a merry heart. And so these two disciples, having lost their hopes, had lost that gladness, which is the offspring of hope. And so here they are, picture them in your mind. They're walking out that road and their hearts are sad. Once hope is gone, joy soon follows. And so walking home, the sun going down, hope fading like the sun, their souls were overwhelmed with sadness. But then there's a third and final thing that I want you to notice about these men. I want you to notice, number three, that these two might have lost their hope and they might have lost their joy. But number three, it is notable that these two had not lost any of their desire. Now that's important, folks. Oh, they'd lost their hope and they had lost their joy, but they had not lost their desire. You know, I kind of get the impression that these guys were a little animated as they're walking out the road. I kind of get the idea that as they walk, they're a little demonstrative in the conversation that they're having. And as they walk and talk about all that happened, I can see them being a little loud and I can see them being a little demonstrative, trying to find some answers. The Bible says they reasoned. They were reasoning back and forth with one another. You see, it is so true, folks. Jesus said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. And I can see them. They had been following the Lord for weeks. They had been following him for months, maybe for years. They were convinced that he was who he claimed to be. And then all of a sudden, they haven't seen him yet. And so they're making their way home. But boy, they still want to see him, don't they? There's a longing in their heart to see him. They never really understood how much they needed him until he was gone. They never understood how much they loved him till the shadow of parting had fallen across the pathway of their love. But now, with the third day drawing to a close, they were beginning to realize it. And that's when Jesus showed up. As they made that 7.5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Christ was all they could talk about. You get the impression here that Jesus was the subject of the conversation. They weren't talking about anything else or what they're going to do tomorrow. All they were talking about was what happened. And wondered why they had not seen him. But now the third day was drawn to a close. I'm sure the deepest desire of their heart was, oh, that I might know where I might find him. Don't you? And you know, folks, when that thought comes to your mind, that's when I think the Lord Jesus, just like in this passage, is going to show up and show you. He's going to show up and show you. And that makes me wonder this morning, if there might be someone here today who is saying that same deep thing in your heart. You look at your life and you wonder, where has my hope gone? The world is falling apart. And hope for a brighter tomorrow just cannot be seen in the darkening shadows. I had a fellow say to me recently, Pastor, is there any hope for this world? And I said, no. But there's hope for the believer. And the hope for the believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read this book, and what you find out as you read this book is that Jesus wins ultimately. Folks, listen, we are on the winning side when we are rightly related to God. I've said it over and over on Wednesday nights in our Bible study that as a believer, you should not be sad. You should not be discouraged. I've read the end of the book and we win. But you know, the world doesn't have anything to look forward to. There is very little that the world can look forward to. But it ain't a brighter day, I can tell you that. It's not a brighter day. You say, Pastor, I look at my life and I wonder, where is my hope gone? I look at my life and I wonder, where's my joy gone? There's very little that brings joy in this world, and what joy we have in this world is temporal at best. Now, ironically, the Lord has led you here this morning. And the Lord has led me to preach what I preached. I got a whole Bible up here, and yet the Lord leads me to preach on these two guys. Guys that had lost their hope, guys that had lost their joy. And they wanted it back. And they got it back. And I'll preach on that tonight. But I'll give you a little foretaste of it. You know how they got it back? They met the Lord Jesus. I was witnessing to a fellow this week. And a fellow said to me, I guess I just have a problem with church. And I said, yes, sir, I do too. He said, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, I know. But I have a problem with church. My problem with church is, my problems are many. And one of my biggest problems with church is that people use it as a substitute for the real thing. You know what the world needs? Not more church. The world needs a relationship. Amen. And it's not a relationship with the church that the world needs. The world needs a relationship with the Savior. And I told this fella, I have a problem with it too. And he looked at me like he was surprised. And I said to him exactly what I said to you. Relationship. That's what people need. I said, I'll tell you what let's do, sir. Let's take church and let's just set it over here out of the way. We're not even going to look over there at it. Not even going to look at it. He said, well, you know, I just think I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven, but this going to church and all that, and you know, that is a stumbling block for a lot of people. But you know, the interesting thing is, I've read this book from generations to revolutions. Not one time in this book does it tell an unsaved person to go to church. Church is not for the unsaved, it's for the saved. And you know, strange thing is, somebody gets saved, the Holy Spirit starts working on their hearts, and they'll end up wanting to come to church to learn more about God. And to plug in somewhere and serve God. It's funny, before I was saved, I didn't go to church. I didn't want to go to church. My mother would come at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, open my door and say, honey, we're going to church. And I would pull the covers over, roll against the wall, and say, leave me alone, I'm not going. You said, how old were you? Old enough to get a whooping. But I didn't get one, I should have. No, I didn't want to go. But you know, once you get a relationship, what do you do in a relationship? You communicate. You grow. And all of a sudden, that whole attitude and that whole idea begins to change. And I got saved, and I wanted to be in church. Every time the doors were open, I wanted to be there. But folks, what we need to do is take church and put it over here to the side and realize desire. Do you have a desire? Do you want to have a relationship with God? And if you do, then the Lord will be there, just like he was for these men. And if you do, you will find he will restore your joy and he will restore your hopes and give you a life that's worth living. Amen. That's our Savior. I find it amazing that the thing the world is looking for, but yet cannot see it, is the very thing that men run away from. Don't run away from the Lord, dear friend. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants you to walk with Him and talk with Him. And He wants to tell you that you are His own. He wants you to sit down and read the Bible so He can teach you His Bible. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to serve Him. That's the God that we serve. And you got a desire, you wouldn't be here this morning. There was something in your heart that said, I need to go to church this morning. And it just so happened out of all the churches in the area, God led you here. Could it be that God led you here so that I could say, just like these two ordinary guys here, I could say to you, just an ordinary guy here, the Lord wants a relationship with you. Oh, that we would just say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. Man, when the Lord left, look at verse 32. They said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us, by the way? Did not our heart burn within us? You know what we all need this morning? We all need spiritual heartburn. Every one of us. We just need to have our hearts set aflame with the love of God. Would you let God speak to your heart this morning? The things of this world cannot, they will not ever satisfy the greatest need that is in your soul. You will never find satisfaction in a job or in a career or in money or in things or in houses or in cars or in friends. The only place you're going to find what you're looking for is in the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. The road to Emmaus.